I put this a little drawing better than me trying to do it while I'm talking, but it if you're looking at this, this is the Pool of Siloam, and this is the roadway up to the temple, and this is the front of the temple, and this is it from a top view down. So in the time of Jesus, these were all shops and houses, and this is this pool is surrounded by steps going down into the pool, and it was all built up and so on around the pool. So then you're walking up here, and this is the like looking at it from the front, and there's doorways in and out. So they go in and out or come out, and whenever you're going into the temple, the temple's way up in the air, so you would go in those doors, and then you would come out in the temple up at these exits. And if you can imagine, then you can't see anything. You go in through these colonnades, and you go in and you come out, and there it is, the temple. It's huge. It's majestic. But what we're going to see today is this little wall here is a division between the Gentiles and the Jews. The Gentiles are not allowed in any further. They're not allowed into this inner court. Remember, if in the book of, when they all jumped on Paul and they were going to kill him for bringing a Gentile into the Jewish court. They tried to say that Paul brought a Gentile inside of this area, and they were going to stone him for doing so. And the the Antonio Fortress is over here with the Romans, and they come down and they rescue Paul, and that begins his journey to Caesarea and then to Rome. But it all started with people mistakenly thinking he had brought a Gentile into this area of the temple. So we'll see how that all fits in the message today. All right. So the title of the message is From Separation to Reconciliation. Separation to Reconciliation. So you think about it, from separation, the outer part here, to reconciliation, the inner part, having access to the court of God, to the presence of God. Now, Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you are Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So this picture here kind of puts it in perspective. You were once far away from the presence of God as Gentiles, but now in Christ he's taken down this wall, and you now have access to the presence of God. And in this place here was the Holy of Holies, and that's where the presence of God would visibly came down, and the people of Israel saw the presence of God coming down into the building. And it was like the fire when Moses was in the wilderness, that the fire led by night and the pillar of cloud kept them by day over the children of Israel, and they followed the cloud to the promised land. So it was a way of letting them know that God was with them. And so by the time of Jesus, the presence of God had left the Holy of Holies, because the children of Israel were just beyond wicked. They were not following the things of God, and we see that in Jesus' teaching. But so he's talking about Paul is talking to them about the Gentiles. They would know about being separated, and that you who were far off, you can't get, but now are made nigh. You're made close. You're allowed. See, this symbolized the presence of God. And so the Jews, the Jewish people in their worship, they had the sacrifice of animals and, lambs and goats and other things for the sins of the people. And the blood of those animals was taken in once a year to the Holy of Holies to put on the altar for the sins of the people. So now Paul is writing about how that the Gentiles were far off. And this is like a perfect picture whenever we're reading this of how that the Gentiles were able to move in. So this is talking about the road up to this walkway up to here. It's probably a half a mile or a little further. And then you would enter through one side or the other and come out. So one was an entrance and one was an exit. If you're wondering where this is today, right here, this is where the mosque was built. They dug that out. They just went in there with dozers and backhoes and high lifts and dug this all out and built a new mosque. Well, they took the dirt from that and buried it, threw it down over in the Kidron Valley. And the Jews, the archaeologists, did a sifting project. And so people would come and sift this dirt that was taken out of here. And they found all kinds of articles and shreds of pottery and things that were part of the Jewish history. So, verse 14. This is speaking of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. So, two groups, Jews, Gentiles, the walls broken down. He, Jesus, has made the two groups one. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Here's the dividing wall of hostility. It's, when you see this and read this, it's like, oh, that's that's pretty good. So here's the dividing wall of hostility, and saying that Jesus took down this wall, and he took the two groups, the Gentiles and the Jews, and he's made them one. By setting aside his flesh, the law had commands and regulates. So Jesus, now we have where the lamb was sacrificed once a year, and his blood taken to the Holy of Holies. Well, Jesus is the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, that his blood was shed for the uniting of Jews and Gentiles. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. One, by the cross, he took away the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. There is no access for the Gentiles to God. But through Christ, the access is open and we have access to God. Jesus did away with this whole system. He became the system. That we can have relationship with God. So consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. You're no longer Gentiles restricted in where you can go in the temple. You're no longer restricted as in approaching God. In the temple, the Gentiles were restricted. They could not approach the holies of holies. Just couldn't get there. It was forbidden for them to go there. That was a sinful thing. It's forbidden. So Jesus, Paul is telling the Ephesians that's all broken down, that's gone. And on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the scriptures, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So Paul's telling them this Holy of Holies is where God's dwelling was. And he tells the Ephesians, you are being the place where God dwells now. The Spirit of God now dwells in you. And so God doesn't have a house. We have a building, but God doesn't live here. God lives in you. And in the Old Testament, God's presence was generally right there in the Holy of Holies upon the ark that had the Ten Commandments and the Aaron's rod that budded and a pot of manna. So what we have here, Paul reminds them who you were. So he's talking to these individuals. He says, you were separated without hope. Therefore, remember that formerly you are Gentiles by birth. Okay, you were separated from Christ, excluding from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God. So here they are in the outer court. You're without hope, you're without God, you're Gentiles, and you have no place in the covenant that God had established with Israel. Therefore, remember. So he calls the people to believe, the believers to remember their past, not to shame them, but for them to appreciate how far God has brought them. So, whenever we have our testimony, how far has God brought you? He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. That was in our Sunday school lesson. God has a plan, a pattern, a path, and he's on this process of completing it in our life. So Gentiles then in this setting are referred to as the uncircumcised. They are the ones without covenant, without knowledge of God. And the second and more significant type in which they were alienated from God was spiritually. Because spiritually, they had no connection with God. All they had were their gods of stone and rock and, they made with their own hands. So they were cut off from God and they were without Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, when we think about this, go back a little bit of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, God called Abraham and said, I'm going to make a nation out of you. And your descendants I'm going to use throughout history as my people that I'm going to have my hand upon. And that the Messiah will come through you. And so Abraham has that promise, and that was 4,000 years ago, somewhere in there. And we have the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob has 12 kids, or 11 kids, whatever. And Joseph is one of them. They go to Egypt, and they're there for 400 years, and so on. Then they come to the promised land. So we have all of this with the covenant, the agreement that God has made. So God made this agreement with Abraham, and guess what we have in Israel today? The Abraham Accords. What are the Abraham Accords? The descendants of Abraham. Abraham had two sons. Makes me think of the song. Abraham had many sons. Many sons were the God of Abraham. I am one of them. Yeah, at the funeral. We had a funeral Friday. And Becky and Jen, the two daughters of the Parsons, they were remembering the years they spent in VBS and Sunday school and things like that, and they were singing these songs, Father Abraham had many sons. So anyhow, you got to let me have my little dinghy, just one of those things. Abraham had two sons, Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. Isaac is the descendant of the Jewish people. Ishmael is the descendant of the Arabs. So the Abraham Accord is bringing unity between the two kids, the Arabs and the Jews. Abraham Accord. What a name, to bring peace in the Middle East, because they're all, and going, they trace their lineage back, they come back to Abraham. And so that's where you get the Abraham Accords. And so you often wonder, why do they fight? Why are they against each other? They are willing to die for their land because, they don't have anything. The only thing you've got, sometimes we look at our lineage and where we come from. For us, it's like, the land that my forefathers, they were granted this in the War of 1812, okay? Well, think about this. About 4,000 years ago, this land was given to you, and you're still fighting over it because it's yours and your descendants, and no one is going to take it from you. And then you have Jerusalem and Israel. They are, with the Holocaust and the killing of all the Jews, and they had to have a land to go to. They had no place to go. And so they, in 1948, they gave them, made them, Israel, a piece of land. And it's no bigger than New Jersey. And it's one of the greatest powers in the world. And it's still the focus of the world. Some place is no bigger than New Jersey. And it's the focus of the world and world peace. It's the center. It's basically the center of the spiritual universe for Arabs, Jews, and Christians. It's all focused on that one spot. So Paul is helping us get the picture here, or helping the Ephesians get the picture of where they've come from and where they've gone. So where they're going. So, all right. They were separated from God, from God's covenant through people. They did, Gentiles had no part in Israel's promise. They were, you know, the promise was to Israel, to his descendants. And at this time period, at the time of Jesus, the Jews, the Hebrews felt they're it. They're God's chosen people. And it didn't matter what they did, they were God's chosen people. And of course, God did mind what they were doing. So we move on. So Paul in this letter is reminding the people that they were all once outsiders. They were all once alienated. They were all once unable to enter into the inner court. But now, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But now, see, things changed. It all changed because of Jesus. But now is this wall is broken down. But now it's different. In this setting, you can't get in. But in Christ, but now, Gentiles have access to the Holy of Holies. And it isn't that they can now go to the temple. They can now go to God through Jesus Christ. You don't have any barriers between you and God. The barriers are only ones that you create. Sin creates. We confess our sin, he forgives us. So, but now brought us near to God. God changes things. So, remember, the most important things in life aren't things, they're people. Most important things in life aren't things, they're people. So Christ himself is our peace. You know, we're calling for peace in the Middle East. Well, we have peace here in Israel and peace in the temple. They couldn't arrive at any peace because the Hebrew people were exclusive. That was their temple, their God, and it was their way. And that's how it was. Well, Jesus told them, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is saying, I've done away with all of this. I'm now the sacrifice. Well, that didn't go over too well with the Jews. So what did they do? Around 30 AD, they crucified Jesus. And Jesus told them that not too distant in the future, not one stone would be left upon another. What the Romans did was all of these. There were porches and carticos and things like that. They took that and threw it over the edge. So this wall has always been there, but they took everything on the structure and threw it over the edge, and there's big piles of those rocks and things from the temple in 70 AD that was thrown over the edge. And Jesus said it was going to be destroyed, and it was, because he is the access to God, not the animals. So we find where he brings, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, Jews and Gentiles, and has destroyed the barrier, dividing wall of hostility. Jesus has taken away the barrier of hostility between Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles. The wall is gone because now it's one. There's only one access to God, and that's Jesus. Verse 15. by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. So Jesus was, you know, he knew the law of the Old Testament. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. That there has to be a sacrifice for sins to be forgiven. He did not do away with the law. He came and he fulfilled it. Everything that the Old Testament law says must be accomplished for people to come to the presence of God and to be forgiven by God, Jesus fulfilled it. He is the Lamb of God. And so by setting aside his flesh, the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two. There's no longer Jew and Gentile. There's only one humanity. And it came together in Christ. His purpose was to create in himself the new humanity. In Christ, there is no us and them. It's only us. We are in Christ. Now, verses 19. Remember who you are now, citizens and members of God's household. Okay, he's moving a progression here, the Ephesians. He's letting them know, walls torn down, there's access to God, the sacrificial system is fulfilled, it's all finished in Christ. He says, now remember who you are. Who are you? You are a citizen and a member of God's household. Here, it was Jews only. Old Testament, Jews, the Jews only. But with Christ, we're all part of the citizenship of God. We are Christians. We are part of the body of Christ. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners. You, as Gentiles, are no longer strangers, but citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Wow, you have membership to God. You have forgiven. You are his. Membership of God's household, we are not guests. We are family. I'm not going to sing the 70s song with the buckos. We are family, you know. I'll let that go now that I got it in your head. So we're built on an eternal foundation, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles. What we are talking about is something that Peter and Paul and James and John, what the apostles have taught, what Jesus lived and brought into the existence in his word, the word made flesh. And so here we have it. The Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. This is all built and held together by Christ. One thing about a cornerstone. Often when we build buildings, we put a cornerstone in the corner, right? Cornerstone, chief cornerstone. Well, in the time of Israel, the cornerstone was, boom, at the top. In our cornerstone of Pennsylvania, you have that little symbol of Pennsylvania, and it's supposed to be the top stone in the arch. And it's what holds the arch up. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He is the person who holds it all together. He's the one who has fulfilled the Old Testament, established the new. We are built on the foundation of the apostles. Jesus aligns it. It brings every part of our life into alignment. You know, sometimes we go to the chiropractor and get our back aligned and our neck aligned and, you know, we get the bones aligned. Why? You want them functioning. Well, Jesus aligns our life. He who has begun a good work in you has a destiny, has a purpose, and he's lining it up. He's putting it together. Verse 21 and 22. In him, the whole building is joined together. You are joined with other Christians. You're not an island. You're not a stone left in a quarry. You are living stones. You are part of the structure of God in this world. And when Jesus comes back and the trump of God sounds, you're leaving. Because your heart is right with God. His name, your name is in his book of life. You're going. You're out of here. And that day's coming. And people are, you know, they talk about what's going on in Israel. It's like, it's just this phenomenon, one after another, that they had pictures of a cross in the sky, in the clouds. There was a sound of the trumpet, 10 a.m. in the morning. There was this sound throughout Israel, throughout Jerusalem, and it was like a trumpet sounding, and they have caught it on recordings. There was nobody blowing a trumpet, and it was like a sound of a trumpet that no one had ever heard, and they said it's a phenomenon. And then there was the shaking of the earth, but there wasn't an earthquake. The seismograph things didn't go off, but there was a shaking going on. And so there's other things going on that tell us the end of time is coming. Jesus is returning. He's coming back for his church, you and I. And see, we have access to God. We don't need to be afraid of it. We just need to know where we come from and where we're going. We're going to heaven. Christ is with us. We're no longer outsiders. We are part of God's family. We have access. We have access to God. Any moment of any day, right now, God is listening. And you know, we have, let me see if I find it here. It's a simple thing. That the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are at work together in and through you. Through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, to the Father. It's all going on inside of you. Through the Son, we are forgiven. By the Holy Spirit, this is made real to us. And it's to the Heavenly Father. So the Trinity is alive and well in your heart and life. You have the power of God at your disposal, not to abuse, but to use and honor God. So we pray. We pray and we ask God to be with us and with our world and with our people. Pray for one another. It's our responsibility to pray for one another because they're part of our body, the body of Christ. So remember your past. That's verse 11 and 12. 13 to 18, Christ's work of reconciliation. We are brought near to God. The wall is broken down. And our new identity, we are citizens. We dwell in the temple of God. So all of this has taken place by God's grace, brought to you by God and the Holy Spirit. He's brought this to you. And so by our confession of our sins, we are forgiven. Establishes our heart and our life. We have a divine purpose. And he is taking us through this life with knowing where we're going. He knows where we are going. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. We see beyond the situation to know that God is at work. We're giving thanks. Why? Because, you think about, whenever I was watching the video, and we were talking about this, people would take this journey and they would come up to this big, big stone wall, and there were doorways. And one guy had been there years ago, and when you went in there, there were these beautiful ornate ceilings and domed areas, and they would have all these tile and thing on them. And then you would walk through those areas, and then you would just come up out of the foundation here, like going to the second floor. You would come out of the temple grounds. There in front of you, this guy wasn't there for that, but there in front of you was the temple. But you couldn't get any further. As a Gentile, you couldn't get any further because of that wall. Now, as a follower of Christ, we have access to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We come into the courts of heaven. We come to the courts of heaven presenting our need, and God desires to meet our needs. He desires to direct our life. Why? Because we are his. He is ours. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is in you right now, making a difference in your life. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the good things you've done for us, in us, through us. Lord, our loved ones and friends, we pray for Terry and Judy and Judy's husband. He's died and he's passed. We pray, Lord, for the family and their grief and their sorrow. We pray for the Parsons, their family and sorrow, that you will comfort them and guide them in their grief. Other needs that we think of in our life, whether it be friends or students or our school, our neighborhood, our nation, Lord, we bring them to you. We ask you, Lord, to give us direction. Lord, with the siding on the church and the decisions that must be made, we pray, Lord, that you will guide us and that your will be accomplished, and may we have faith enough to believe what you intend and have in store for us, we pray. And any other need that we have in our life, Lord, we have access to you. There's no restrictions. We come to you with our hearts and minds to serve you. And Lord, for the next 30 seconds, let us think of you and of your great grace and how that you have taught us by your scriptures our relationship with you. We thank you, Jesus, for hearing our prayers. Thank you, Lord, for touching our life. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.